who is like Yahweh? What a name. So would he have had, do you think, godly parents? A part of the righteous remnant that was following Yahweh? Certainly. But we know others, like, think of John the Baptist. Where did his name come about? Straight from God. The angel said, you shall name him John. How about Jesus? You shall name him Jesus. You will be with the Holy Child, the God in your womb. Name him Jesus. And what did Jesus' name mean?
He saves.
Yeshua, God, Yahweh saves. So these names are so significant. And some of them are assigned. So possibly could an angel have come to Micah's mama and told her? I don't know. This will be one of those questions we'll ask when we get there, right? Or it won't be all that important when we do, I'm sure. But you remember this book, as we think of Micah, it's similar to some of the other prophetical books we've already studied in the Minor Prophets. Do you remember the book of Amos? What was Amos's, one of his major themes when he went north to the northern kingdom? He was from the south, from Tekoa. He was a fig picker. God commissioned him. He was not a prophet. God called him and made him a prophet and said, take my message north. What was his major message to the northern kingdom? What was their big sin that Amos addressed? Same thing that we see, and we're going to really see it tonight here in the book of Micah. Anybody remember? Social injustices, remember? He called them into account because of their sin. God's word taught over and over again that his people, remember the two great commandments that Jesus taught in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 39, Jesus said, there's two great commandments. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. Deuteronomy 6, 5. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we see in the first four commandments of the Big Ten, right? The first four pertain to this love relationship with God, my Creator. And the second set of commandments, the six, our love of one another. Don't do these things if you love one another. And that was God's desire for his covenant community, that they would love him and love one another. And he wanted them to be a people that would display that to the rest of the nations of the earth. How'd they do? Not good. What's Jesus call you and I to do today as members of the church, his body? Love God with all your heart and love one another as a community with Christ as our head to bring God glory. And so Israel, in some respects, has been displaced but not forgotten and not out of God's purpose and plan, but they've been set aside, and now he's brought us in, hasn't he? Whosoever will may come, and whosoever comes unto me, I'll no wise cast you out. So this little book of Micah, as we talked about 2 weeks ago in the introduction, and I was reminded about it as I studied back through here today, that it's all about social injustice primarily, and God's calling them into account. In teaching or preaching about justice, it's always easier to see social injustices in others, or to see it being social injustices carried out against others. But we don't ever see our own responsibility, like maybe speeding or cutting somebody off or taking advantage of somebody in a business deal. Oh, Lord forbid, we would never do that as good Christians, would we? And sometimes we do. We get caught up in something, and we may not even realize it. And if it's advantageous to us, we don't want to realize it or recognize it. But hopefully somebody else would come alongside of us and point it out to us, and then we would have the right spirit to say, God, forgive me, and go to that brother or sister and make it right. I think about our economy, our society today, and this has gone on for years, but I see it escalating, where companies, before they have a block of employees that are coming up to their 20th year, well, what do they have to do after they've put in 20? Pensions, retire. What do? Sell off the division and move it to another state, open up a new shop, non-union. Get rid of them. It happened in the tuna fleet to me years ago. I was appalled. We used to do business on a handshake. Will you take my boat? Yeah, take care of my boat. Okay, how much? Okay. And that was it. You didn't need paper or contracts. But then the kids of those who started the industry, the kids all went off to Harvard and all these big schools and came back with their CPA degrees and everything, and they're saying, What are you only paying me this amount of money, and I got to drive a Chevy, and these guys are driving big Lincolns and making these big checks? This is wrong. We got to fix this. And so they took, the younger kids took over, and then you had to have a 50-page contract and had to hire a lawyer to read it, and they still ripped you off. They took away all your benefits, made you buy your own airplane tickets. And I see that happening all over in our society now because we're moving further and further away from God. And if there is no God and there is no absolutes, then why should I be good to you as long as everybody's good to me? And this book addresses this. It was happening in Israel in that day. They were turning their back on God. And once you turn your back on God and his established standards and this command to love God with all your heart and your brothers and sisters as yourself, then you lose that unique theological community of which God is the King and the Creator. And people move further and further away from God and the absolutes he's established and take advantage of one another. It becomes anarchy. That's what's happening in our country today. And we're falling apart at the seams, folks. I tremble. I look at the big three automakers to totally tank this year and be swept away. They were swept away last year, but somehow they got bailed out. What's going to happen when Ford and GM's gone? Toyota, you know, and these other car makers. And why are we buying these other cars? Because they run forever. And I don't have to do anything to it but put gas in the crazy thing. And only half as much as my big Chevy beast that I've been feeding for years. Anyway, I'll keep moving right along here. As a messenger of God's word, one usually does not know what issues of fairness and justice are most important to a modern audience, so it's important for us to listen really carefully to what God has to say in a little book like Micah, this author says here. We think of retired employees are concerned about the injustice of being told by their former employee that their benefit package is no more, or they have to readjust us. And this is happening to the auto workers. Many of them have put in their 20. They were made promises, and they're being bought out. At least they're being bought out and given an option to be bought out instead of having their company sold out from under them and just move across the street and put it under a new name and reopen and hire all new employees. And you know who taught American businessmen to do that? I think we've talked about this before. Who's famous for doing that and first introduced it all? Jewish businessmen. In New York City, they'll sell a whole business and a building and move across the street and put a new name and, hello, my brothers, you know, and start all over again. It's crazy. Those are the things that are going on in America. And we as Americans now, what's it all about? It's about the bottom line and what am I going to get on my stocks? And I hear people, well, I'm getting 20% on my investment or 30%. I'm saying, really, what are you invested in? With the mafia? Are you in Vegas or what? Anyway. Seems like America is just kind of going crazy. Taxpayers, I don't know about you, but every year I'm becoming more enraged personally, but don't want to talk about it because I'm a pastor. No, I don't. Because I'm a pastor and just have to pay them and be happy and not get my people incited to a riot. And too late. Just the injustice of our government and what they're doing with our funds and there's just more and more of a take from those that are productive and work and give it to all those that don't. It's the American dream. First time in history anything like this is carried on. And they're taking more and more from us that are productive and work hard. And these are social injustices that God never intended. In Israel, God had a social program in place, but you had to go out and glean the fields. They would leave it for you, but you had to go out there and work under the hot sun all day. And the book of Ruth is a fabulous example of that. And that social program, God put it in place to take care of all of his people. At times we get down and need to borrow money. Well, they were supposed to loan the money to them interest-free. But we know that they weren't doing it, were they? Read Nehemiah chapter 4 is a great background to this concept. Nehemiah chapter 4, they were trying to build the wall and all the people quit building and left. He said, where'd everybody go? They said, well, they're ripping us off on our fields. They're charging exorbitant interest. Interest? You're not supposed to be charging interest. And the people were crying out to God because of what all the wealthy landowners were doing. Nehemiah blew his whistle, brrr, called everybody together and said, what's up? And read the law to them and said, this is not right, my brothers. So they all repented for that day anyway and said, well, we'll give it back and we'll quit cheating them. And everybody was happy for, you know, a week or so. Until they started doing it again. And so God has policies in place to address social issues. And the bottom line is that we should take care of one another as a community, love one another, and look for opportunities to serve one another with our different talents and abilities. And if we do that as a church body, we won't be able to stop the people from joining us, because people are looking for people that are really living this. Instead of taking an advantage, as I read through this today and as I was doing some reading in some of those old commentators that Larry and I love to read, Dr. Larry, we love to read these real old guys in Daniel. And so we're sharing websites, and you can just sit there and get lost in these old commentators that were so eloquent and so nearer to God than we are today. And they were talking about this issue and what I've been reading today, taking advantage instead of promoting Christ as even a pastor today. Pastors today, so many of them are filling these mega churches, and it's all about making you feel good today. Do y'all feel good? All right. Well, you go on home and praise God and come back next week, you know. And it's not about teaching expositionally with the tough stuff. They don't want to hear the tough stuff. It's too convicting. It gets down where we live, and God wants to change us so we'll become a holy community, so he can empower us to reach this community for Jesus Christ, to support missions. My heart is to have more missionaries and to be able to give them 20-30%. And when we first started that church, that's what we were doing. And God supplied me with some godly elders and leadership saying, don't you think it'd be a good idea, Pastor, for you pastors to be paid first before we come up with all these big plans? Well, yeah, but that my heart is to have missions and to support missions. These people are career missionaries. You know what a career missionary is? It's like a career pastor that's been called from tuna, catching live fish, making them dead, trying to bring dead men to life. What do you think is harder? Catching them fish is a lot easier. canning them. But missionaries, career missionary is someone that God has laid his hand on and called to a mission field, and they've devoted their life to that mission field. They've gone there, they've done the hard work for 3 years to learn that language and immerse themselves in that culture. They eat the same thing that those people eat. Andrew, stories of Andrew when he first got over to the Middle East and serving in the Muslim countries. You eat rice with maggots and stuff in it, and you're happy to get it. And if you want to really become one with that culture and earn the right to share with them, you go sit down and you eat with them, and you become one of them, and then they watch you for a long time, and then they'll start to come to you privately and say, what can you tell me about the book, about the God? They know the real God. So those are career missionaries. And what does all this have to do with Micah? I want us to really get a sense of this. I tried to portray this in Amos, but it really comes to life even more powerfully here in Micah about social injustice. Nowadays, he lists some more here. Employers being angry about employees stealing them blind. That's going on all the time, and we justify it. People justify, well, they aren't paying me what I'm worth, so I need some extra to compensate me for all the hard work I do around here. This whole mentality, the further we move away from God, the more distorted we become in our thinking and our actions and our behavior. A school teacher concerned about the unjust way the school board dismisses a fellow teacher for nothing more than having questionable criticism against some of the ungodly policies that the school district is enforcing on the teachers that don't want them to be enforced on them. Who was it that was telling me about what's going on in Colorado? Somebody this morning. Has anybody heard about that? Was it Boulder, Colorado? The school district there just had a meeting where they're telling their teachers, not that they just would be happy if they teach it, but they're almost mandating that they teach them about sex, that they teach them, what were some of the other things mentioned this morning?
Recreational drugs.
Recreational drugs are okay. Alcohol, partying, it's all good in Boulder, Colorado. Unbelievable stuff. No, that's not even moderation. It was on Fox News last night, and I missed it. Somebody brought it up this morning. Crazy things going on in our world today. That's what was going on in Micah's day. Let me see. There was another good one here. Divorced mothers discouraged because their ex-husbands get away without paying any child support. They want to get away as cheap as they can to move on to their new exploits. They need money to do that. So forget the wife and the children or whatever. They hire the best attorney they can and pay it up front to get out of having to take care of their families and their responsibilities. That one's close to home. just craziness going on. So anyway, let's get into the book. That's enough of Chuck's commentary on social injustices. What's Micah all about?
Social injustice.
Amen. Thank you. That's why I did that little digression, because I think that's what it's all about here. And Tim, do you have an outline on tonight, on chapter 1 from last week? Yeah, that's it should be. See if it's in there. If it's not, one's coming your way. So we've done, the week before, we did an introduction to this book, and that's online. If you happen to miss it or you weren't here, you can get that online. And we've got a whole set. What you've got here is just a little mini notes for Wednesday night. Glenn has just loaded into his computer, and sometime this week we'll upload it, where you can get the full notes on Micah if you'd like to have those. I think this is a fabulous little book, and I'm so disappointed with myself that I didn't do this for my doctoral dissertation. So it would have been done years ago.
But you might not have been here.
That's true, yeah. Yeah, so God has a purpose. So we started last week, we looked at chapter 1, and did we even get into chapter 2? I think we stopped right there, didn't we? We stopped right about with the woe. In chapter 2, he lists for us the reasons of coming justice. And here it is on your outline, point B. Why is judgment coming? Because of all the social injustices. And he starts out here by describing the corruption in his society. And he's going to denounce all the greed and the violence of the people. See if any of this sounds familiar to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to those who scheme iniquity. And we've talked about this woe oracle before. When you see woe in the Bible, what does that mean? Woe, man, are they going to get it now? Not a good thing. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, to those who plan sin, who live to sin and rip off people. Day traders are famous for that, I think. Maybe not all of them, but that's my idea of a day trader. They scheme. They don't sleep at night thinking of how they can get the short buy on something and get some inside information and make a bundle and dump the stock. And it's all about what I can get for now. It's not concerned about who's getting ripped off or the little investor in Nebraska that they're hurting that put their life savings in there because somebody, some good old boy told him to put it in there. And then his buddy rips him off by dumping the stock on him. Going on every day. People are making millions off of it. Woe to those who work out evil on their bed. So at night, they're up thinking about how they can take advantage. And when they get up first thing in the morning, they do it. What do? They do what they've schemed all night long to rip you off. So many things that's coming at us from all directions. All these scams on the computers, and I told you about the one about the telephone call. If you get some unknown phone call from a unknown prefix or it's not somebody you know, don't call them back. Remember that one? This one lady had a telephone bill of $2,700 because she called. Your mother's died. We've got an important message. You better call us. So she didn't know the number. She called them back, and they keep you on the phone, and they keep you on there for 5 or 10 minutes, and they're charging you $1,000 a minute for the phone call. Crazy stuff. And somebody said to me after the study a few weeks ago, well, why don't you just go to AT&T or Ma Bell or whoever and just, why don't they just cut them off? Because they're the provider that's making all the money. But it's legal in the country that they're doing this in, and everybody's getting fat off of it. And we're getting plundered. This is what's going on here. It's in the power. Why do they do it? When morning comes, they do it. Why? For it is in the power of their hands to do it. Man, this, you know, in these books, as I read these books, it makes me think about our legislators, our senators, and all the wonderful people up there in Washington that are just lining their pockets. And a lot of them are so filthy rich anyway. What's the point? And yet it's like they just can't get enough. Somebody asked Trump, when's enough enough? He says, I don't know. I don't have it yet. You know? Sorry, folks. You couldn't see that one on tape. You'll have to come join us. Verse 2. Here's some of the things that they do. What are some of the things that they plan on their beds all night long? And it's in the power of their hands to take it. And in the power of their hands to take it, he's denouncing the leadership, those that are in power, judges, the religious leaders, the political leaders. Those are the ones that got the power to do it. And they're corrupt. What are they doing? Verse 2, they're coveting others' fields and they're seizing them. I had a great example here. Remember King Ahab, where Ahab and Jezebel, and right next door lived poor little Naboth. Naboth's vineyard. It was a beautiful vineyard. It's all that he owned. And he coveted it, and he wanted it, and he pouted, and he wept. And Jezebel said, what's the matter with you? Well, I want the vineyard. Well, you're the king. Rise up and take it. Well, I can't. I don't know how. I'll take care of it. So she sent an order, brought in false witnesses against him, accused him. They killed him. She said, there, go take possession of your vineyard. And you remember what Isaiah the prophet came and said? That the dogs will lick your blood up in this place, in the place of Naboth's vineyard, and did. And Jezebel herself got thrown out of the window and splattered there, and Jehu ran over her with his chariot. So they didn't get away with it. Looked like they did at the time, didn't they? But in the end, God took them out. And if you're interested in that story, it's over in 1 Kings 21. I think it's a great story here. They covet fields and they seize them. They have the power to do it. And they look at houses and they take them away. They rob a man in his house. So they're filled with robbery and deceit and cunning. And how can we take it away from them? Oh, I know. Let's raise their taxes so that they can't pay them. And then we'll take their houses away and we'll sell them to our cronies. This kind of stuff goes on all over around this place. There was a place out on the lake a couple of years ago. Lisa told us about it. We were thinking about getting it. And before we could even go and even negotiate it, an attorney came in and got a hold of that place. And so the cronies all got it and bought it, and we couldn't get it. Well, it just sold last week, and it was for sale, so we ran down there to see, you know. No prices. We ran down to see how much it was. It was, oh, you crooks, you stinking crooks. No, I didn't say that. I just said, thank you very much. Here's a card to our church. Would you like to come? You need to be saved, you heathen. They rob a man and his household. They stay up all night. They're continually plotting to do this. This is happening everywhere. Our world is filled with these people, and it's so tragic to me that not only is the United States filled with these people today, but many churches are filled with these types of people today. And my word to you tonight would be from the Lord, don't be one of these people. If you're inclined that way, you see where somebody's down, or don't take advantage of them. Ask them how you could help if you're drawn that way. Ask God, how can I help? Or at least pray for the person if you don't want to be involved. That's the heart that you and I should have. So they rob a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. They want everything you got. Is this true today? Is this a commentary on good old America? Yes, it is. Therefore, you know, we hate these therefores, don't we? Lee's got them all underlined in his Bible. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Because you're doing this, here's what I got to say to you. Here's what's coming. Behold, I'm planning against this family calamity. Don't miss the irony and the humor that Micah writes with. What does he lead out with in chapter 2? Woe to you because they're doing what? Staying awake all night planning mischief and evil, how they can rob and take away from everybody. What's God going to do to them once they got it all? I am planning against you. Do you see the irony there? You're laying awake planning. I, the Lord, know all things that you're doing. I know your hearts, and I too am planning. I am planning against this family a calamity, against this generation of Israelites. We're supposed to be living for me. I am planning a calamity to come in that's going to sweep you away, one which you cannot remove from your necks. You will no longer walk about haughtily. You see the big investors that are driving the fast Porsches and, you know, man, they got it all going. They got the big cigarette boats out there on the lake. They'll run over your little 14-foot Bass Pro with your little 50-horse Mercury. You better watch out. They blow by, you know, the music blasting. They're living it. And God says, you won't be walking around haughtily anymore because my judgment's about to come. It will be an evil time is going to come upon them. Judgment is God's. God hates to have to judge us, and yet we leave him no recourse. Just think, an entire generation that's gone aside now, his own people that were to be representing him, they've gone aside. An evil time is coming. Verse 4, on that day, they will take up against you a taunt and utter a bitter lamentation and say, we are completely destroyed. He exchanges the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To the apostate, he apportions out our fields. So don't miss what's going on here. They did everything they could to steal their neighbor's and brother's fields and to take everything into their possession. But now God's going to bring in foreigners, apostates, those that don't even know him, that could care less about him. He's going to use the foreign nation to come in and take away all their fields now and apportion them out to those who don't even know him. God's people will be displaced because they were living like the evil ones who don't know God. They're supposed to be serving God and living for God in all that they do. Everything they have belongs to God. When you stop to think about why this is so important, think back when the people came into the land. What did Joshua do after they conquered the land? What does he do towards the end of the book? The first half of the book is conquest. The second half of the book is called consignment. What does he consign? What does he conquer? And then what does he consign? He conquers the land. Yahweh's land. And all they had to do most of the time was just show up and have some coffee and keep shut up, keep their mouths shut and watch what God's going to do. And he'd deliver them right before them. They had to go in and mop up and take control of the land. And once they took control of the land, then didn't the tribes all gather together and didn't they cast lots? And they had a map there and God would say, give this portion to this tribe. Give this portion to this tribe. Give this portion to this tribe. And within every tribe, every family, every household got what? A piece of land. Whose land was it? God's land. It was given to them to use for how long? Every generation. You pass it on from generation to generation to generation. Isn't that what they were to do? What has happened to them now over the last several hundred years? What are they doing with the land? The family inheritance that God gave to each and every one of them had a piece of land that was theirs. It was their inheritance. This word is real big in here. It was given to them and to their descendants forever. What have they done with it all? Taken it all away. Is it theirs? No. Who's it? It's God's. So God's going to equal things out now and take it all away from them and give it to foreigners who don't even know him for a season. And then he's going to get a righteous remnant in captivity, bring them back again, start all over again. How are they going to fare when he brings them back? Think of Ezra and Nehemiah. Not good. They'll get right back into the same practices again. Therefore, here's another one of these therefores in verse 5. You will have no one stretching a measuring line for you by lot in the assembly of the Lord. What they would do is they would stretch the measuring line. They would have a map and they would have a map. They had the tribal inheritances and they'd stretch a measuring line. They'd measure it out, just surveyors, and they would survey out that plot of land. In the house of the Lord, this was done under God's supervision, and every person in Israel was given their tribal inheritance. Every tribe, every person. But I'm going to take it all away and give it to the apostates. Since you have apostatized, you turned against me and don't want me, and you're taking advantage of one another and ripping off the poor among you and those who don't have a voice, you wicked rulers, I'm going to take it all away from you, and I'm going to drive all of you out and give it to those who do love me. And that would pose a question for us, I would think. What about Micah's parents? They were godly, weren't they? I mean, they named him who was like Yahweh. What about them? They probably got driven out too, but taken care of. Think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What happened to them in Babylon? And then later in Persia. They were in the king's court. They're pretty well off. And isn't it interesting, in the study of Daniel, I think a few weeks ago, somebody said, or maybe I said, to y'all in the morning, how come only these four are mentioned? You think there were more? Probably. Did the more compromise? Probably. How many were there that were standing for God during this time? Well, at least four. And what were those? What did God do with them for? He blessed them. And we know Ezekiel stood for God. Where was Ezekiel? He wasn't in the palace. He was out with the exiles. He was out in the refugee camps, living among the exiles. Was he serving God? You bet he was. God takes care of the righteous remnant. So that's what he has to say, what's coming upon them. And then he goes on in verse 6 here. Verses 6 to 11 is repudiation of God's prophet. You've got somebody that seems to come forward and, you know, wants to smack Micah. And, you know, he says this, it's in quotations here, do not speak out. In other words, shut your mouth, you prophet. You're no true prophet of God, because no true prophet of God would speak such things to the anointed people of God. We are the anointed of God. And Mike is in there delivering this stern message from the Lord, and somebody steps up and says, do not speak out. They repudiate the prophet. Some false prophet steps up, or one of the religious rulers, or somebody in charge, and they tell him to shut up. And he goes on, then he says, but if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. It is being said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient, or are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? So the prophet's words are words of righteousness, words of calling them back to the covenant community, words of calling them back to love God and not love all these false gods. Get your heart right with God and turn back in repentance and start serving one another, because God will bless those who do what? Those who walk uprightly. So to answer the question I posed a few minutes ago, what happens to the righteous when everyone's swept away in judgment? God's going to take care of them. Those who walk with the Lord uprightly, he will take care of them. And I think that's a great message and a great promise for you and I in days of uncertainty. I mean, it seems like the whole world's getting ready just to blow, doesn't it? But isn't it being set up for the coming of Antichrist, the taking out of the church, so Antichrist can come to power? And what do we learn about Antichrist, especially from the book of Daniel? He's got all the answers. He's a man of intrigue. He's a great politician. He's a man of military might. He's an economic genius. He'll have all the answers. City card, 666, and then your number. God's preparing the world for that, and so we need to take courage, even if America should fall tomorrow. And you know, people say, "Oh, I never have. We're the greatest nation." Man, they aren't reading the same book I'm reading. The further we're moving away from God, the more that we as a people are begging for judgment. And so we as a church need to be praying that people will wake up. And I share Christ almost on a daily basis with people. And there's just a, that'd be nice to come. They don't ever come. And so I get to a point where I don't share with ones I've shared with before. I look for new ones to share with, to try to share Christ with them, try to invite them to church. But I'm finding that there's a real coldness. We're better off to go to China, you know, and get beat up over there, and at least the people will come. But we need to keep doing what we can do while we're here, walking uprightly with the Lord until he shows us to do differently. The reason for rejecting Micah's message, God's word, verse 7, is only received by the upright. And then he goes on to repudiate the people's sins. Of why are they rejecting his word? Because of their greed and violence. In verse 8, recently my people have arisen as an enemy. Isn't this amazing? God's people, he calls them his enemy. They have risen up as his enemy. You strip the robe off of a fellow Israelite and from unsuspecting passersby. What's being talked about here in verse 8, think of the New Testament. Jesus, in addressing the scribes and Pharisees and those who were in power in his day in the New Testament, what was the major thing that he condemned them for? What were they doing to the poor? They were taking their robe away as a pledge, weren't they? You're not to take their robe away. That's all they got. You take the pledge and you give it to them interest-free. You don't take their robe away. And so this is as low as you can go. And isn't it amazing they're doing it here, and it doesn't get any better by the time you get to the New Testament. It's not any better today. You fall behind on a payment, they will take your robe away or your Chevrolet or whatever else you got. They will take it away quickly. But here they were doing that. They weren't to do that. And by doing so, they were making themselves enemies of the very God who called them to be a unique covenant people of the Lord God. God says, I've given you all that you have. Share it. I've given it to you so you have to share with one another, to help one another. I've given you talents and abilities. Use it to be a blessing to one another, and thereby you're doing what? Giving me glory. Others are going to see it and say, hey, these people got it going on. This is a true covenant community. We want the God that they serve because they're living for him and not for themselves. That's what's going on here. And I know this message, you know, it's hard to keep this stuff fresh and happening because it's the same thing book after book after book, isn't it? Now you know why no one's ever, how many of you have ever been taught the minor prophets? Because it's tough. A few of us have. We've been fortunate. But most churches don't teach this because the people don't want it. You are an unusual people. And I thank God for you every day that you're here for a midweek service to study this tough stuff, because it should change our lives and the way that we're living today in anticipation of His coming. So they've made themselves an enemy of God. They're stripping the very robes off of their Israelites and unsuspecting passersby. Those who are coming into the land and passing through there, God put Israel in the navel of the earth of that day. They were the land bridge of the two major continents, and everybody had to pass through there. And these passersby, were they to be getting raped and having their robes taken off of them and being beaten up and abused and robbed? No, they were to be told about God, so they would accept God like the Ethiopian eunuch over in the book of Acts, and he'd take it back so that we, from the earliest days of the New Testament, have an Ethiopian church that was strong and has flourished to this day. It's Coptic, and it's got a little strange over the years, but Christian influence was there from the earliest days, from the Ethiopian eunuch that met up with Philip. That's what we're to be about, influencing people for Christ, because the day's coming very soon. If he shows up tonight and says, come up here, my beloved church, and we're all there in the twinkling of an eye, he's going to say, what have you done for me? It's rewards time. We're going to have 7 years. We're going to give out rewards or take them away, and then we're going to have a big feast. Oh, bummer. How many of us would be saying, oh, bummer, and be trying to move to the back of the line and get small, right? When we're facing Him in all of His glory. What a day that's going to be. And the Holy Spirit is working in every one of us to be certain that that we don't become enemies of God, but that we have gifts and treasures to present back to Him because we let Him use us for His glory. That's what He wants of us. Israel failed miserably. Don't let us fail. Let us be a community of believers that loves God and loves one another and is here to serve one another. Jesus said the key to greatness is what? Be servants. Become the servants of all. Follow my example. Is that the human, natural human tendency? No. That's not the way to be great. The way to be great is bust heads and just take it, right? What are some of these license plate? Big dog gets the bone, or who has the biggest toys finishes first, or crazy license plates. Oh, I like that one, yeah. Doesn't matter how many toys you have, you still die. Verse 9, the women of my people you evict, each one from her pleasant house, from her children you take my splendor away forever. They're evicting the widows. God in Amos and in Micah, and especially in Amos, he really hits heavy on this. Amos did for the northern kingdom. What was one of the number one things that God was the champion of? Widows and orphans in the scriptures. And here they're taking advantage of them. Not only now has Israel done it, but now also Judah is starting to do the same thing. They're evicting his women, the women of my people. You're evicting them from their houses. You're taking away their children, putting them into servitude, making them slaves, taking them away, breaking up the families, taking the little family tribal inheritance that belongs to that family forever and ever, and they're just taking it all and just taking it for their land development and to add on to what they have. Verse 10, arise and go, for this is no place of rest because of the uncleanness that is bringing on destruction, a painful destruction. There's a painful destruction that's about to come as judgment falls. If a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be the spokesman to this people. This is a great verse. If the false prophets come all liquored up, you'll just embrace them and love them. Hallelujah, brother. Throw $5 in the basket and a promise of more. But somebody coming teaching the hard truths of God and calling the people to repentance, calling them back to confess that they've become an enemy of God. Oh, God, cleanse me and forgive me. Those who come like Micah, speaking the truth. This whole section, verses 6 to 11, is all premised upon that. Shut your mouth. You claim to be the true prophet of God. You're not. Shut your mouth, Micah. And it seems like it's a false prophet speaking up. And then Micah flips it. The Lord flips it and accuses this one who's addressing him of all these social injustices. And then in the very end, verse 11, Micah gets in that dig, that irony, that ironic comment to the people. If one came filled with wind, filled with, you know, being an eloquent spokesman, TV preacher, filling stadiums with people, all liquored up. In the back rooms, they're chasing the women around back there and liquored up and doing cocaine and all these things. Many of the popular, we've seen a number come in our lifetime, haven't we? Where the truth is revealed about them and we just, what are you kidding me? You can't believe it. And yet they get out of one mess and the people run right back to them and throw their money at them again. Why? Because they make them feel good. I love his message. He makes me feel good. He doesn't bring me under conviction for all the rotten sins I'm doing. Well, which one? Micah says, the spokesman of the Lord is the one that speaks forth the word of God. Are we to bring ourselves under alignment of God's word and repent and walk with him in righteousness? Or are we to find those who tickle our ears and make us feel good? Well, unfortunately, in the days in which we're living, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, in the latter days, people will deny God. They'll hold on to a form of godliness. They'll go to church. They'll be religious. But they'll accumulate unto themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And wanting to have their ears tickled, made to feel good, it'll all be a ministry about feeling good and not expositional Bible teaching that makes me feel bad from time to time. Makes me feel bad. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. And so now he seems like he's referring to the father of Israel, isn't he? So 10 northern tribes and Judah, all of you. I'm going to assemble all of you, you sons of Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. So here's our promise of restoration in verses 12 and 13. In the end, after the judgment comes, God's going to assemble Jacob, his people. He's going to bring them back together again. He's going to put them together like sheep in a fold, like flock in the midst of its pasture, and they will be noisy with men. It will be a future day of rejoicing. And notice this, verse 13. The breaker, Messiah himself, will go before them. They will break out. They will pass through the gate and go out by it. So their king shall go on before them. The Lord will be at their head. What a fabulous promise. Don't miss verses 12 and 13. Remember in the prophets, we've seen it over and over again, this repeated pattern. Accusation, here's the sins, interspersed with judgment. But he ends with this future promise of restoration because he will regather them. He will assemble them. Matthew 25, the sheep and goat judgment. He will send his angels out to the four corners of the earth and bring in his remnant and judge among them. And those that make it through the judgment, all the sheep, will go forth with the Messiah at their head, the one very one who judged them, and he will lead them into the millennial kingdom. He will restore the earth. And we'll all be there with him just going, whoa, this is just too cool. This is so awesome. We will be coming back with him, as Dr. Allen pointed out on Sunday, Revelation 19. We are the army in heaven in the white robes of his righteousness that he gave to us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. He gives it to us as a free gift. We will come back with him as he defeats the Gentile nations, the armies gathered together to do battle against him. Revelation 9, 11 through 16. Then the next section, that last paragraph, he lays hold of two individuals and throws them into the lake of fire. Who is that?
Satan.
No, not Satan.
Antichrist
and his false prophet who made all the noise during the tribulation. Jesus will lay hold of them and they'll be the first residents into the eternal lake of fire. And then chapter 20 opens with an angel coming down with a great chain and binding Satan for that 1,000-year period as Christ restores the earth, builds his millennial temple described in Ezekiel, which covers like half the earth. I mean, it's just going to be incredible. And we will go in and out from there and serve the Lord through that 1,000 years and forever in our glorified state. And we'll be dealing with these human beings that haven't been glorified and just be saying, ah, Moses, how did you put up with them? That's all right, my children. You know, go and serve.